invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you go to visit Israel today, you will no doubt arrive in Tel Aviv. And if you're on a tour, your first port of call is a few miles north along the Mediterranean Sea at Caesarea. Caesarea was built by the Romans. That's why it was called after Caesar, Caesarea. It was the provincial headquarters. This was the center where the army was based. Pilate, for example, he went to Jerusalem at the Passover, but he didn't live in Jerusalem. He only went there in the marching season when there was tension and problems in the air. Caesarea was the base. And if you visit Israel today, you'll see the ruins of the big amphitheater. And it was an impressive city. They needed water, of course, and there's a massive aqueduct coming from the hills providing water, and you can see the ruins of that again. So this is where this incident happens. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So he was a captain in the Roman army, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray at about the sixth hour. When he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and being let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again, the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiries about Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. "For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Amen. What is the difference between a good Protestant and a true Christian. You're talking to a neighbour and he asks you that question. What do you say? Or you're talking to a colleague at work and he asks, what's the difference between a good Catholic and a true Christian? Or somebody else asks, what's the difference between a good Hindu or a good Muslim or a good atheist and a true Christian? Because there are people who don't believe in God at all and who are very kind and thoughtful. So how do you answer that question? Our subject today is evangelism. And you might say, well, what is that? What is evangelism? Evangelism is simply one person telling another person good news. The good news that we can have our sins forgiven and we can find peace with God. We can know God as our Heavenly Father. We can have a relationship with Him. In Acts chapter 10, we have Peter telling Cornelius this good news. So this morning, we will look at Cornelius and what happened in his life. And this evening, in our evening service, Lord willing, we'll come back to Peter and see the part that he played in this. So, you're all invited to come back at 6:30 for part two of our study. Who was Cornelius? Well, the first thing we see about Cornelius was he was a good man. Cornelius was a good man. He was a soldier. Now, soldiers don't always have a good reputation, especially when they are an occupying force in a foreign country. They are often cruel and vindictive. It was the law that if a soldier was carrying his backpack, carrying a burden, you were walking along, you were going about your day's work, paying no attention, he stopped you. He says, you are to carry my burden 1 mile. And he had the right to insist that. You say, no, I'm going this way. He says, no, you're not. You're going this way. You're carrying my burden 1 mile. And that's the significance of Jesus when he says, if someone forces you to carry a burden for a mile, you go 2 miles. So the soldiers occupying Palestine were not well loved. And think about Jesus at his crucifixion. Think of the mockery of the soldiers. They were so far from home, they were bored out of their minds. Here was a chance to have a wee bit of fun with a poor victim. And they mocked him, and they spat upon him, and they dressed him up as if he was a king, and they pretended to pay honour to him. So soldiers didn't always have a good reputation. But this soldier was different. Look at what is said about him. There was a certain man in Caesarea, that is the capital of the Roman Empire in that province, called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So he is a company commander, a man of responsibility, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Here was a man who was a God-fearer. All around the Mediterranean, the Jews went to live, to trade, to settle, and wherever they could, they formed a synagogue. And every week the Bible was read, the Old Testament was read in the synagogue. And that attracted not only the Jews who lived in that town or city, but it attracted a certain number of other Gentiles, people who were attracted by the ethics of the Jews. They were tired of the paganism around them. And somewhere along the line, Cornelius had heard about God. He was a God-fearer. He was seeking after God. He wasn't a Jew, but he was attracted by what the Jews believed. He was a caring father to his family and a kind master to those in his household. His godliness was expressed both in generosity to the poor and in regular prayer to God. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So Cornelius was a good man. But secondly, Cornelius had something missing from his life. He had something missing from his life. You're in conversation with someone, a neighbour or a colleague at work, and they ask you this question: what is the difference between a good Protestant, a good Catholic, and a true Christian? Well, Cornelius was a good man, but something was missing from his life. He believed in God, but he didn't have peace with God. He was seeking for God, but he hadn't found him. He had come a long way from his pagan background, but he hadn't arrived at his destination. Cornelius was religious, as we see here from his prayers. But what we learn from this is that religion saves no one. Religion doesn't make you right with God. Religion can't buy forgiveness of sins. You remember Nicodemus, who came to Jesus. And Jesus said the same to him. He was a religious man. He was a leader of the Jewish people. A good man, an upright man. And Jesus said to him, you need a new start. And just as you're born physically, and you know the date of your birth, you need to be born spiritually. You need to start in your relationship with God. So here's the question: how can we find peace with God? How can we have a meaningful relationship with Him? It is not by our works, by our goodness, by our religion. It's not that God says, try your best, and that'll do. Or it's not like maybe you're doing an exam at school, and the teacher's looking over your shoulder and seeing, and then giving you a wee hint and pointing you in the right direction. God doesn't say, try your best and I'll make up the difference. But the question for each of us is, where is your faith placed? Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself and in your goodness? Or are you trusting in Jesus and what He did? You come to church, that is good. But coming to church doesn't make you right with God. You give to charity, that is good. Giving to charity doesn't make you right with God. Cornelius was a good man, but Cornelius had something missing from his life. The third thing we see about Cornelius is here, he met Jesus. Cornelius met Jesus. As he is praying, an angel appears and has a message for him. God says, I want you to send to Joppa, 30 miles away. There's a man there called Peter, and he'll come and he'll tell you more. And so Peter arrives, and Cornelius, he's gathered together a whole crowd of his friends and family, and they're waiting expectantly. What is God going to say through this man, Peter? Peter comes in, and Cornelius falls down before him in worship. Peter says, "No, get up, I'm just a man too." And so he comes into the room, and here are all these people waiting. Now, look at what Peter says, actually. We're coming here to verses 38. It's all about Jesus. This carpenter from Nazareth. He was no ordinary man. He is the God man. He's God come down to earth. God was at work in his life. Look at the power of God. That's why he was able to do miracles and heal people. Verse 38. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And Peter goes on to talk not only about Jesus' life, but about his death. He was crucified. And the third day, God raised him from the dead. You see, the Christian faith is based on facts, historical facts, things that really happened. Here was a man, and his corpse was laid in a tomb. And the third day, that tomb was empty, and he was alive again. And the whole of Christianity either stands or falls on those facts. Paul, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he spells it out. If this is just a myth, if this is just a story made up, you know, we know about Robin Hood, okay? Was Robin Hood a real man? Well, probably. What happened? There are a whole lot of stories made up about him. Half of them probably are not true. Is that the same for Jesus? No. If any of this is false, the whole of Christianity falls apart. And so Peter says to Cornelius, "We are witnesses. We were there. We saw him risen. We ate and drank with him." This was not a phantom. This was not a hallucination. It was a real person come back from the dead. And all of this is not a new teaching. This is what God promised throughout the Old Testament. This is what the prophets were talking about. Verse 39, we are all witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter's message is centered on Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection. And more, he's coming back again as the judge of all who've ever lived. So then, what are we to do? How are we to respond? What did Cornelius do? Look here then at verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. People say, your health is the most important thing. You've heard that a dozen times. Well, no, it's not. Our standing with God is the most important thing. Our spiritual health, having peace with God, and knowing his love in our lives. That's the most important thing. How can we find peace with God? Here's how. As Peter says, everyone who believes in him, everyone, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, this was dramatic what Peter was saying. All through the Old Testament, it was the Jews who were God's special people. If you wanted to join God's family, you had to become a Jew. But now, with the coming of Christ, it's for all the nations. That's the significance of the vision Peter received. God was teaching him. God was at work in his life, too, before these two men met. Everyone who believes. Well, then the question is, what does it mean to believe? Do you believe in Australia? I believe in Australia. I believe it exists. I believe it's a very pretty place. I believe some nice people live there. But I've never been there. And it hasn't made any difference to my life. If Australia didn't exist today, there's not a single thing would be different in my life. For other people, Australia has been their goal, and they've lived for Australia. They've sacrificed, they've saved up, and they've moved to Australia. They've made it their life. It has changed their life. Now, there are people who say, I believe in God, but it doesn't really change their life. They just live the same as their neighbour, an unbelieving neighbour. James, in his letter in the Bible, says the demons also believe and shudder. They know very well that God exists. They know that Jesus is the Saviour, but they don't bow the knee before him and trust in him. They rebel against him. It's head knowledge for them. True belief in Jesus affects our head, our heart, and our hands. It affects our understanding, it affects our emotions, and it affects how we live. With our head, we have to understand the gravity of our sin, that we are rebels against a holy God, that we're in trouble. And we have to understand who Jesus is, that he's the God-man, he's the Redeemer. We have to understand why he died on the cross and what he accomplished. With our emotions, we hate our sin and we love Jesus. And in our life, in our will, in our behavior, we turn from our sin and we turn to Christ. So true belief affects our head, our heart, and our hands. And that's what we see in Cornelius. You come to see that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you come to see the beauty of Christ, that he's the Son of God, full of glory. And that in love he went to the cross to die. And you understand why and what he accomplished. That he died as your substitute. He took the punishment you deserve. And so now you hate your sin. You love your Savior. You turn from your sin. You turn to Christ to serve him. And this changes our life. Once you meet Jesus in this way, you can't continue to live like before. You're going for a walk round Rimmower Head in Portrush, and your foot slips and you end up in the water, and the waves pound you against the rocks, and you're half unconscious and you can't get a hold of anything to pull yourself out. And every wave smashes you more against the rocks. And it's only a matter of time until you're a goner. but someone's walking past. And at risking their own life, they jump in and rescue you. They save your life. How will you feel towards that person? It'll be one of thankfulness, won't it? Maybe you find out that this is a neighbour, lives not very far away from you. And maybe you've had a dispute in the past that when he drove past, you didn't even acknowledge him. Will you continue like that? You'll be full of thanksgiving. Your life has changed. You've been rescued. And that's what it is when to be a true believer, that Jesus has rescued us from our sin. He's given us a new life, and we're full of thankfulness to him. And so we want to spend time in his presence. And that's why you sit down with your Bible at home and you read every day. You're meeting with your Savior. He's talking to you. That's why you come to the evening service. Your beloved is giving you an invitation to meet with him this evening at 6:30. He has something to say to you. And you can hear his voice and you can express your love to him. When you meet Jesus, your life cannot be the same. So, what is the difference between a good person, whether Protestant, Catholic, Hindu, atheist? It comes down to this: who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? Your own goodness, your good works, your works of charity, your religion? Or are you trusting in Jesus and in him alone? It is he who died on the cross to deal with the problem of your sin. It is he who offers salvation to everyone who believes truly in him. So the true Christian is a person who acknowledges his need as a sinner and who receives this gift, putting his trust in Jesus to save him from his sins, who receives the love of Christ in his life, that love that took Jesus to the cross. He suffered there in my place to take the punishment I deserve. And so we are full of thankfulness. And we want to serve Christ in whatever way we can. We want to tell others about him, that they too can come and know his love. This is what Cornelius came to discover. He was a good man, but something was missing in his life until he met Jesus. Is that true of you? You're a good person. But have you met Jesus? Are you trusting in him as your Savior? To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen.